Good morning. We have a big crowd. We have lots of visitors. We have family. We have different folks visiting, so we're so glad to have you and hope you'll come back to be with us as you have opportunity to come our way. I'm not the regular preacher. We have about six or seven or eight regular preachers right now. So we have different men that will be preaching. Matt Richmond will be preaching next Sunday. So your prayers and your support would be greatly appreciated as we go through this time as we seek an evangelist to work with us. I ask you to take out your Bibles. There's going to be no scriptures on the screens. So this is an old-fashioned sermon. You're going to have to look them up. It's good for us to look them up. We'll find them. We'll know where to find them. We read them in our Bibles. Different people who speak from time to time use illustrations, and sometimes illustrations have names. And sometimes the names need to be changed to protect the innocent. I got to tell you that there was a father who I guess was a little insensitive and mischievous. And this father had a daughter. And what he trained the daughter to do was, how much do you love Daddy? This much. How much do you love Grandma? This much. How much do you love Grandpa? This much. How much do you love your sister? This much. How much do you love Mommy? This much. And that daughter learned that it was sort of funny and people enjoyed it. But we knew. We knew that she loved Mama this much. Far, far more than she loved Daddy. We learned that. Today we want to look at the way that Christ loves us. And I'm telling you, He loves us more than our arms can outstretch. And we want to look at some passages of how He loves us and some things that we could use in our life that we can imitate Him and that we can be more and more like Him. Christ's love for us shows such great compassion. If you will, turn your Bibles to Matthew, the ninth chapter. Matthew, the ninth chapter, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And then flip over to the 14th chapter. In the 14th verse. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. And then the next chapter, verse 32, says, now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And then the 20th chapter, and verse 34. And Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. Immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. We see that Jesus was moved. Sometimes I feel like we're just not moved. Sometimes I see in my own life a stubbornness, maybe a cold-heartedness. And I don't see what Jesus saw in people. We need to have that compassion for others. Jesus also had a giving love. If you look over in John, the 10th chapter, John 10 and verse 11, a short verse says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. He was giving. He didn't give just a little bit. He gave it all for his sheep. And then the 13th chapter of John, the 13th chapter, in verse 1, we see that he was an enduring Savior. Verse 1 of chapter 13, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So So John 13:1 tells us it was to the end. It wasn't just a little bit. It wasn't just in the beginning or part of the way. It was to the end that he loved us. And the next passage, look at John, the 15th chapter. Just a couple chapters over. John 15 and verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. What a divine love. As God loved Jesus, he loves us. Think about that. He loves us the same way that God loved him. That's sort of overwhelming. That he loved us that much. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 35. We're walking through the New Testament, if you can't tell. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. The love of our Savior. There is nothing that will separate us from that love. It's so strong. It's also a compelling love. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 14. The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. For using the King James says it constrains us. And Vines defines it as to hold together, to confine, to secure, to hold fast. His love holds us together. His love secures us. It makes us what we are. It's a compelling love. It's one that ought to move us. It's one that ought to motivate us. Last thing we're going to look at, flip back to John. John, the 15th chapter. Christ's love for us was sacrificial. In the 13th chapter, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And if we go over to Romans, the 5th chapter, Romans 5 and verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. And in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't it just sort of amazing? Isn't it amazing that we were loved so much, even when we were in our sin, by our Savior, that he gave himself for us? Would you give yourself to the person sitting next to you? Person that you may know very well? Or maybe the person across the aisle you don't know as well? Or a stranger out on the street, would you give yourself for them? That's what Christ did for us. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians 5, and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We talked about aroma this morning. Now, sometimes there is good things and there is bad things. It's a sweet-smelling aroma. This sacrifice was great. It's the best. He gave his all. And so I guess I could just end the sermon there. And I hope I didn't get you excited. It's not ending here. We can see that Christ gave his all for us. So the question is, do we love Christ enough to follow him? We're doing a study on Sunday morning of discipleship. And I'd picked this topic. It's a sermon that I preached before, not here. And as I got into it, I thought, wow, this just fits right with what we were talking about this morning and what we've been talking about in previous weeks and what we're going to talk about in weeks to come. Do we love Christ enough to follow him? And I bet right now if we said, do you love Jesus and will you follow him, everybody would raise their hand up. And the majority of people that you ask in the world would do the same thing. What makes us different? Let's look at the disciples in Matthew, the 4th chapter. Matthew, the 4th chapter, beginning of verse 18. Some of our readings are going to be a little bit lengthy. So please take out your Bibles and follow along. I hear pages turning. That's great. Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 18 through 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, and for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishermen of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Do we love Jesus enough to follow him? Would we do it immediately as they did here? In verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then in verse 22, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And sometimes today we'll hear, oh, I can't do that. I can't leave my job. I can't leave my source of income. No, I can't do that. I can't do that. That would hurt my family. Immediately they left and followed. In the 16th chapter, verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Are we willing to follow? Are we willing to give it our all? Remember, Christ gave everything. Are we willing to do that? In Mark, the 10th chapter. Mark 10. Verses 23 through 31. My Bible has a heading, with God, all things are possible. And sometimes we think we can't do things, but with God, all things are possible. Then Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to answer to him, and see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last be first. If we love Jesus enough, we're willing to give it all up. We're willing to give up what may be a priority and a focus in our life now for something far greater, something beyond this life. Well, in the 17th verse of that same passage, that same chapter, we see that there were some who weren't willing to give it all up. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 17. Now, as he was going down the road, one came and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at the word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His possessions were so great, and they meant so much to him, that he couldn't give it up. He couldn't give it up to follow Jesus. How about our possessions? How about our family? If it meant giving it up to follow Jesus, would we be willing to pay that price? In Luke, the 9th chapter, Luke 9, verses 57, there's a cost of discipleship. Verse 57, and now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are in my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If we're not willing to let go, if we're not willing to count the cost, if we're not willing to see that there is something far greater than what we have in this life, I don't know if we're giving it all up. We might be giving up this much, or maybe this much, but we're not giving it all up. Do we love Christ enough to suffer for him? You know, following is one thing, but suffering is something else. You know, if we wanted to play follow the leader here, and some of the little children took off and they were following each other, but let one of them get hurt and see how many fall out of that line. And we'd be the same. We would be the same way with as adults if we were playing follow the leader. We're not going to follow someone that's going to hurt us. Are we willing to suffer? Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Our suffering is nothing compared to the glory that's coming. We can be like Jesus. We can live in eternity with our God for what we may suffer here. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches and the treasures of Egypt. And he looked to the reward. Do you esteem the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of your household? Do you consider the reproach of Christ greater than all the riches of North Hickson, of Tennessee, of the United States? Are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to suffer with God's people so that we can receive that reward? Our suffering should not separate us from Christ. In the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 35 and 36, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. There is nothing that can separate us. We've already talked about this. There's nothing that can separate us from Christ. So we're not alone. Christ is there with us. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verses 9 and 11. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What's fellowship mean? Partnership. To be together. Are we partnering in his sufferings? Are we willing to do that? So that in verse 11 it says, by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Are we willing to do that? In 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy 3. In verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. We shouldn't be surprised. We're all going to suffer it if we're living. In verse 13 it says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned. And that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for the plan of salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We've got to hang on to it. And we're not alone. Christ suffered there with us. In 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. 1 Peter in our Wednesday night class. We haven't got to the fourth chapter yet. But beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing will happen to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Are we willing to suffer? It's expected of us. If we become a disciple and we say we love Jesus and we're not willing to suffer, that's sort of like being inconvenienced in your marriage by your partner. Do we love our partner? Do we love our wife? Do we love our husband? Do we love our spouse? Do we love our children enough to be inconvenienced? Would we be willing to go without something for the betterment of them? Are we willing to go without something that we really might want and we may desire to be with Christ? Are we willing to suffer something to show love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we willing to suffer and maybe go without something so we could show love to a neighbor, a coworker, a schoolmate, whatever it might be? Are we willing to stand up for the truth? We've got to be willing to suffer. We'll not be alone. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 20 through 22. For indeed, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Sorry, the wrong chapter. Chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. For what credit is when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. That's how we could suffer. We could suffer with our Savior. We understand the great price he paid for us. Sometimes I don't think we truly understand it. But he paid a tremendous price for us, and we ought to be willing to pay that price back. In the fifth chapter, of 1 Peter, verses 8 through 10, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world.
But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, establish, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you.
We have brothers and sisters in the world that are going through the same thing that we are. You have brothers and sisters that are going through the same thing right here. That's not saying their struggle will be exactly like yours, or theirs is exactly like someone else's. We all have different struggles, but we're all struggling to be faithful. And we're all struggling to be like Jesus. We need to consider the great suffering of Christ. In Hebrews, the second chapter, Hebrews 2, verses 17 through 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Because Christ has gone through what we've gone through, he can help us. We're not alone. We have him as our high priest. And if you look at the 14th and 16th verse of that same passage, seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need to be able to go to God's throne to obtain that mercy and that grace in time of need. And we have Christ as our high priest. Well, how much do you love Jesus? Do you love him enough to tell others about him? Do you love him enough to tell others about the truth? In John, the first chapter, John 1, we studied this last quarter. Andrew finds Simon. Beginning of verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated stone. And then beginning in verse 43, we see that Philip finds someone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found of Moses the law in the law. And also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." They weren't bashful. They talked to people they knew. How about us? Do we hide our lights? Do we just try to live as close to the world as we possibly can? Or maybe be just a little bit different from the world, as we talked about in class this morning. Look in Acts, the 18th chapter. In Acts, the 18th chapter, we can see that there was an individual who supposedly knew what to do, but he didn't have it quite right. In Acts, the 18th chapter, beginning of verse 24, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, and he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he had desired to cross into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Here we see a brother and sister in Christ, Aquila and Priscilla, who hear Apollos speak, and they know he's not talking about the baptism of Jesus. They take him aside, and from their talk, he then goes on to preach the gospel.
And we can see in verse 28, he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Do we have brothers and sisters in Christ that possibly we could talk to who have slipped, who have forgotten that Jesus is the Christ? We have opportunities that come our way. Let's look at the Apostle Paul in Acts the 14th chapter. Paul was willing to suffer much physically to preach and to teach. Acts 14, verses 19 through 20. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas and Derbe. I don't know about you, but if I had been stoned, I don't know that I would be rising up and ready to depart. That's how much he wanted to teach. That's how much he loved Jesus. That's how much he wanted to preach. If we look in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, this is every presenter's nightmare. I want you to know that. My apologies. So, 1 Corinthians. The 11th chapter, verses 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and dark nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the church is, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I not burn in indignation? We'd read that, and if that was us, we'd say, man, I didn't have a good life. I really suffered a lot. Paul's saying, all I suffered was well worth it. It was well worth it to serve the Jesus that loves me. Some actually paid the ultimate price. Let's look over in Mark, the 6th chapter. In our evangelism study last Sunday, we talked some about John the Baptist and his approach with Herod. Verse 14. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. And others said, is Elijah. And others said, is the prophet, like one of the prophets. When Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. And he has been raised from the dead, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared God, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles and the high officers and the chief men of the Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And he also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up on it to half of my kingdom." And so she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in with haste to the king and saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oath and because of those who had sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. That's not a good birthday present. We could see that some were willing to pay the ultimate price. They gave it their all. Would we be willing to go that final step if that's what it meant? If you knew there was someone that could end your life right now, would you be willing to tell them that their life is in sin? Would you be willing to go that final step? In Acts, the 8th chapter, the account of Stephen, Acts 8, verses 54 through 60. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And when he knelt down, cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Are we willing to go that final mile? Are we willing to give it everything? Y'all have been very patient. I once saw a preacher go through an entire slide presentation. He never knew that it wasn't up there. And no one ever said a word. So I haven't been quite that bad this morning. What about our love for Christ? Are we keeping his commandments? In John the 14th chapter, John 14, verses 15 through 24. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and I will be in you. I will not leave you, orphans. I will come to you. In verse 19, a little longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At the day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments keeps them. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him." He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Look in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. If we keep Jesus' word, God will love us. I think the next little sentence, we will come. Us, me, and Jesus. We will come, and we will be together with our Father. Our lives need to profess our love for Christ. It's not enough to say that we follow. It's not enough to say we're willing to suffer. But our lives need to profess that. In 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John, the first chapter. When I was a kid, we actually sang a song about this when I was in junior high. In a public school, I don't think that would happen today. But this passage has always stood out to me as having such great meaning, even though it's simple words. Beginning in verse 5, this is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we love him, we'll walk in the light. We'll obey his commandments. The next passage as we'll look at is, are you willing to be hated? And are you willing to hate? So wait a minute, Christians aren't supposed to hate anybody. Well, if we look in Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my own disciple. We talked about that earlier. If we're not willing to give that up, if that's what it means to be a child of God, we don't really love Jesus. Flip over a couple more chapters to Luke 16 and verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other one, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. We have to have a focus in our life, and our focus has to be Jesus. In John, the 12th chapter, in verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We have to be willing to deny ourselves to love Jesus. Are we keeping his commandments? Are we walking in the light? Is our love inseparable to Jesus? Remember these? We started off how Jesus loves us. Do we love Jesus back the same way? Are we willing to make those sacrifices? Are we willing to give it our all? Sometimes we love Jesus enough that we say, I believe. Sometimes we love Jesus enough to say, I'll be baptized. Do we love Jesus enough that we're willing to follow through with it? Have we counted the cost? Sometimes I think instead of saying, I love Jesus this much, our lives are saying, I love Jesus this much. An illustration, if Jesus was crucified on the cross, and I don't know how he was crucified, but if his arms were outspread, what a gesture. He gave it his all. And are we willing to do that? If you're not a child of God, Mark 16:16 tells us that we need to believe and be baptized. In Acts 2:38, we're told we need to repent. And repent means to turn away from that life that we've had, that we ought to be a different person as a child of God than we were before.
that we need to confess in Romans 10 and verse 9 that Jesus is the Son of God. In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, as quoted in class this morning by Ed Law, we can't just say, Lord, Lord. We have to be willing to give it our all. We have to be willing to go the final mile. This morning, the invitation is open. If you're subject to the invitation, we'd love to talk with you. Whatever your spiritual need is, we stand ready to assist you as we stand and sing.